Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the truths in those wonderful songs that we sung this morning. And now, Holy Spirit, we're coming to your word, your living word, and we need it so much this morning. We need to be encouraged. We need to set our eyes upon Jesus. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come and make your word to come alive for us. Convict us, encourage us this morning by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes a fictional account where an older demon named Screwtape is training in, is mentoring his nephew, a younger demon, his nephew Wormwood. And so Screwtape is writing in this book a series of letters that are supposed to be training him in, specifically how he can really tempt a certain man, tempt him to abandon his God. And in the Screwtape letters, he's tempting him to this God is called the enemy in these letters. And specifically, Screwtape and Wormwood are in this section are strategizing about how to make this man give himself to a certain very respectable sin. And so Screwtape writes this to Wormwood. He said, "The humans live in time, but our enemy destines them to eternity. He therefore, I believe, wants them to attend chiefly to two things, to eternity itself and to that point in time they call the present. He would therefore have them continually concerned with either eternity, which means being concerned with him, or with the present, either meditating on their eternal union with or separation from himself, or else obeying the present voice of conscience, bearing the present cross, receiving the present grace, giving thanks for the present pleasure." And then listen to what Screwtape says to Wormwood as he's giving advice. "Our business, Wormwood, is to get them away from the eternal and away from the present. He does not want men to give the future their hearts, to place their treasure in it. We do. His ideal, that is God's ideal, his ideal is a man who, having worked all day for the good of posterity, if that is his vocation, washes his mind of the whole subject, commits the issue to heaven, and returns at once to the patience or gratitude demanded by the moment passing over him. But we, Wormwood, we want a man hag-ridden by the future. We want a whole race perpetually in pursuit of the rainbow's end, never honest, never kind, never happy now, but always heaping on the altar of the future every real gift that is offered to him in the present." End quotes. Profound words by C.S. Lewis speaking about the respectable sin, as Jerry Bridges calls it, the respectable sin of worry, of anxiety. And COVID-19, I think, has created a worldwide panic, a worldwide situation where anxiety and worry are at a fever pitch. And I don't know about you, but we need to turn to the Scriptures. We need to hear from the Lord this morning about this topic of worry. We need to be stabilized spiritually. We need spiritual stability. So I want you to take your Bibles. And if you have printed out the outline that was near the link, the scripture is in the outline embedded for you. But take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and our text this morning will be verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Now, as you're turning there, the context of Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 9, the context is spiritual stability. In verse 1, Paul says, "Stand firm in the Lord." And we're to ask, how? How, Paul, how do we stand firm in the Lord? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, there's stability through unity. And then in there's stability through joy. And then there's stability through gentleness. We come then in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, stability through prayer. Let's read the text this morning in verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think we've all memorized that verse, haven't we? I would have to say it's one of my favorite verses. Top five favorite verses. Also a very challenging verse. I think what Paul is telling us, be stabilized by God's peace. Now listen carefully, this is what the text means. Be stabilized by God's peace by withdrawing from worry and pursuing prayer. God's peace in the midst of COVID-19 is promised to be found by choosing to pray instead of worry. I can't think of anything more practical during this time in our world. Now, this passage breaks down into two different sections. First, we're going to look at the choice we face, and then secondly, the consequence that follows. The choice we face and the consequence that follows. Spiritual stability really comes down to a choice. And I would argue that in many ways, this choice is the fundamental decision of the entire Christian life. What is the choice? To pray or to be anxious? To be anxious or to pray? A stressful situation arises, a choice. A medical diagnosis is given, you've got a choice to make. Your job status is tenuous, you have a choice. Are you going to worry or are you going to pray? Are you going to stress out or are you going to turn to supplication? We have a choice before us. So let's explore our options. Choice number one, we could worry about it. We could just worry about it. But I think we're struggling because there's lots of, what's the difference between concern and worry? Because there is a sinful anxiety that Paul is telling us to turn away from. Be anxious for nothing. He's telling us not to do something. So what's the difference between worry or sinful anxiety and just the normal concern that we feel? Well, concern is right. It's not wrong. It's right to be concerned with the situation that we're dealing with COVID-19. It's a serious condition. The financial issues we're dealing with, it's serious. And so what concern is right, and concern is the God-given ability to take your mind and your heart and your resources today, what you can do right today constructively to deal in a godly way with the issues that are in front of you. That is concern. To mobilize that on the problem. But worry is different. Worry is not about today, and it's not about that day in heaven, right? Remember what Wormwood said. Let's get them thinking not about today, not about the far future. Let's get them worried about the next day, worried about their future. Worry is almost always fretting about the future. Now, this Greek word for translated anxious literally means to divide, to part, to rip, to tear. And so, worry is concern over the unknown and uncontrollable future that is tearing you apart. That is taking your mind and just churning over and over and over again. Worry is fear of uncertainty. And that is the one word that best describes where we are at as a culture, as a church, as a world in this pandemic, and that is uncertainty. A few years ago, I was convinced that I missed cancer on an elbow MRI study. Talked to the clinician, talked to other radiologists. I looked at the pictures and I saw, and I was convinced that I missed it. And the report was signed, the report was done. There was nothing that I could really do about it. It was done. But my mind was not done. I would lay in bed and I would imagine. I would imagine the future. I would wonder if I was going to have to testify in the court of law or this was going to be settled out of court. I wondered if my malpractice would cover this. I wondered if I would be able to practice in Minnesota. I wondered wait a minute, have I renewed my insurance? Oh my word, I wonder if I did. I wonder if I forgot about that. And then I thought, well, what if I lose my house? I wonder if Don and Naomi would take me in. Wait, Jim's living in the basement. And on and on and on it goes. Toxious thought after thought. Devastating. And, you know, I think anxiety is at a fever pitch right now. We think about the coronavirus. Many are worried about contracting the virus. They are maybe older. Maybe they have a pre-existing condition. And there is serious threat with this virus. And if we're not worrying about that, there's the financial pressure that many of us are feeling with the virus. We think about our personal budgets, we worry about it. We think about our church budget, we worry about it. I mean, we worry about meeting as a church in large groups, and then on the next day we worry about not meeting as a church in a group and the implications of that. And then when we are meeting with Zoom, we worry that Zoom is going to implant a virus that destroys all of our files on our computer. And then we worry about political unrest, and we worry about government overreach, and on it goes. We worry about being with people. We worry about not being with people. My kids are worried about their summer plans. Will the vacations happen? And of course, you're graduating from high school. It'd be nice to have a graduation. It's disappointing. And there's worry about that happening or not happening. We are filled with opportunities to worry. As one has said, these pressures mount up and bully us. But Paul says, shockingly, Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Paul says, stop worrying. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Then what does he say? You of little faith. I'm so glad he didn't say no faith there, by the way. You of little faith. So if you're worrying, if you're anxious, at that moment, you are not believing. You are not believing. You're not trusting God. You see, worry, sinful anxiety, is a failure of faith. Worry is a failure to trust in the character of God, that He is sovereign, good, and wise as your daddy. And it is a failure to trust in the precious promises of the Word of God. You might get them in your head, but it's really not choosing to believe them. Some have said that anxiety is practical atheism. Now, it's not formal atheism in that we don't believe in God, but it's practical atheism. It doesn't deny that God exists. It's guilty of perhaps a more astounding sin, that we choose to forget the God we confess. We choose. It's a choice. We choose to put Him on the shelf and spin our minds. So we have a choice. What should we do when a situation arises, a trouble or a care? We have a choice to make. Either we worry about it, that's the first one, or the text says we pray about it. That's the choice. So secondly, we could pray about it. It's a very strong contrast in the text. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, and here's the other possibility, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and here is the command, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known. Present tense, ongoing command, let your requests be made known. Let your requests be made known to your husband, to your wife. You know, oftentimes, I think we don't be anxious, instead grumble. Don't be anxious, instead complain. We don't quite read it right. This is not about making your requests known to others, making your requests known to the God of the universe. You know, if I have a problem with my taxes, I could go to my friend Paul LeClaire. Remember Paul? We're praying for you, Paul. I could go to my friend Paul LeClaire. I could have a good two-hour discussion with Paul LeClaire about my taxes, and I might actually feel a little bit better after I get done talking to Paul about my problem with my taxes. But I have a problem because Paul doesn't know anything about taxes. So at the end of my discussion with Paul, I still have a problem with my taxes. Why do we go to God with these things? Because we're going to somebody who, watch this, has all the power in the universe to do something about it, and then number two, cares perfectly for us and understands the situation perfectly. That's why we go to God with our anxious thoughts. Let them be known to God because He can do something about them. Now, how do we do that? Well, there are four specific terms for prayer in this passage. There's the term prayers and supplication. You see thanksgiving there, requests. Why all the different terms? Here's why. Because Paul isn't thinking of generic prayer here. He's wanting to tell us something. He's talking about not a canned prayer. The word supplication means a specific request, letting God know your specific request. So here's how this works. In nothing are we to be anxious, but in everything we are to pray. In other words, when a thought comes into our mind that we are beginning to worry about, as simple as it is, as small as that thought is, we are to take that thought, we are to take that care, take that anxious thought, and we are to take that specific request, that request, the one we're worrying about, and we are to turn that into prayer right away. So what are you supposed to pray about in your walk with Christ? Anything and everything. There's no request that's too small. Anything that's burdening you, you are to pray about it. If a circumstance or care pops up in your day, a specific concern, you're to pray to the Lord about it. How often do concerns and anxieties pop up in your day? And I think that informs a little bit what Paul might mean about praying continually. Is constantly having a conversation with your Father, casting those cares upon Him, making them known to God. It's not that God needs to be informed about it. I get it. He does know all things. He's not clueless. But He delights when His children talk to Him and cast their cares upon Him. Do you remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 7? 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on Him. Why? Why? Because He cares for you. That's why we do it. I'm so thankful that we can cast our cares upon the Lord because He specifically cares for you. He's listening. He can't wait for you to bring it to Him. He's not going to ignore you. He's going to listen to you. He delights in you. He wants communion. He wants relationship. He wants fellowship with you. He wants closeness with you. Ah, closeness. Closeness in prayer. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4 again. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. But let's go back one verse. Let's go back one verse. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Now watch this, verse 5. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything, because the Lord is near. He's a person. Now think about that. If you're stuck at home alone and you're lonely, or if you're struggling and you don't have anybody to talk to, your Lord is near you right now. He is right there. He is sitting right next to you. He is at the kitchen table with you. He is with you. Lo, I am with you all the day, even to the end of the age. He is with you. He cares. He's near to you. He's a person. You're in relationship with Him. You love Him. He loves you. He holds you. He cares about you. And so we cast our cares upon Him. So I want you to take your Bibles, keep your finger in the book of Philippians, and let's just go for a moment and soak in this truth that would cause us to pray. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Let's read it again. We heard it this morning. Brian read it for us in our scripture reading. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to find verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Listen to verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I love that little phrase, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. When you think about our heavenly Father, we've got he created the birds and he feeds the birds, but then the bird drops down to the earth and he creates flowers and he takes care of the flowers, but those flowers, the next day the heat comes and they wither and they fall away. But how much more does he love us, his very children, and loves to give good gifts to his children? He's our daddy. He's not distant and unconcerned. He is near. And when your mind is set, when your mind is set on the truth that God is my Father, he cares for me, he loves me, he's got all the resources in the world, I need to talk to him, I need to pray to him, he will provide for me, he's my good Father. And when your mind is reset on the truth, wait a minute, hold on a minute, he has already provided for me the biggest thing. He has taken away all of my sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has clothed me with his perfect righteousness. He has already provided for me my greatest needs. He'll take care of these little things. When our minds are set upon that truth, then what attitude wells up within us? An attitude of thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Verse 6. Take a look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thankful for salvation, thankful for that provision, thankful that he hears us. Because one thing is certain, thanksgiving annihilates anxiety. Martin Luther described his favorite preacher. He says this, quotes, I have one preacher that I love better than any other. It is my little tame robin who preaches to me daily. I put his crumbs upon my windowsill, especially at night. He hops onto the sill when he wants his supply, and he takes as much as he desires to satisfy his needs. From there, he always hops to a little tree close by and lifts up his voice to God and sings his carol of praise and gratitude, tucks his little head under his wings, and goes fast asleep to leave tomorrow to look after itself. And then Luther says, he is the best preacher I have on earth. End quotes. Brothers and sisters, everything is sinful to worry about, but nothing is silly to pray about. So we have a choice to make. The fundamental choice of the Christian life. to be anxious and to ignore God and to be our own sovereign and to figure out our problems ourselves, or to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ and to turn that anxious thought into a prayer. That's the choice we face moment by moment. A choice to walk by faith or to walk by sight. I know that we've all memorized this verse, right? I mean, don't be anxious for anything, and we could memorize this verse. I know you know this truth, but I have to ask myself, and we have to ask each other, do we really know this verse? Do we have an experiential knowledge of this verse? Are we choosing to walk in the truth of this verse? So let me ask you a couple of questions. When was the last time you prayed very specifically about the mundane daily cares that pop up during your day? When was the last time, instead of fretting about the cares in your life, that you decided to get with your wife, to get on your knees, to get with a friend, to get before the Lord and take them to God, and just choosing to leave it at His feet and trusting Him? That's the choice we face, brothers and sisters. Rebel anxiety or real prayer. That's the choice we face. Secondly, let's look at the consequence that follows. What is the result of this choice to pray? What's the result of it? Well, not necessarily what you're thinking. Not necessarily answered prayer. I don't see that necessarily in the text. The result isn't a change of circumstances. The text doesn't say, and then your circumstances will change. No, there's something better. There's something better here. And you know what? It's a promise. Verse 7 is a promise. Let's look at it. I want you to read verse 7 and let's see the consequence that follows as we take those anxious thoughts and turn them into thankful prayer. Verse 7. And, so it's connected, and, or almost a therefore, that and has a connecting flow. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, let me just give you briefly three aspects of that peace that is promised in verse 7. Three aspects. Number one, let's think about the nature of peace, the nature of peace. What is that peace? What does He mean by that peace? Well, the peace of God that He promises is in verse 7, is an experiential peace. It's an inner tranquility. It really is. It's when you can rest in the Lord, when you really do. It's an active, right now, real, present tense experiential peace. This is the same peace that Jesus promised in the upper room in John 14:27. Listen to this verse. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful," Jesus said. And so Christ gives us this peace. This is a peace that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, gives to us. A peace where our hearts are not troubled. A peace where we're not afraid anymore. And anxiety is settled like the waves of a troubled sea. This is the peace of God, the text says in verse 7, and the peace of God, a peace that is sourced in God. Jesus says it this way, "My peace I give to you." My peace. Can you imagine the very peace of Jesus Christ He gives to us? Jesus' peace is in verse 7. That's amazing to me, because when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you can't say about his life, you can't say that, you know, of course he had peace, he was God. No, in respect to his humanity, think about the life of Christ. Did Jesus have an easy life? Was the Son of Man, who didn't have a place to lay his head? Was the Son of Man pressured in his life in respect to his humanity? Was life easy for Jesus? Did Jesus understand our pressures? Yes, he did. When his friend Lazarus was dead, he burst into sobs as he approached his tombs. He was indignant with Judas when Judas got angry at Mary, when Mary was pouring out the perfume upon the feet of Jesus in an act of love and worship and adoration. And Jesus' heart was stirred up for the hypocrisy of Judas. When Jesus came into the temple, he was filled with righteous anger, and he overturned those tables when his father's house was turned into a shopping mall. When Jesus Christ was at the Garden of Gethsemane and praying to his father in agony, crying and tears streaming down his face and blood sweating out of his pores, he cried out, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Sweating blood. As Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, he was a real man, really suffering, really casting his cares upon the Lord, really remembering that he cared for me. But even Jesus at that point said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So our Lord Jesus Christ did not experience some sort of tranquil, emotionless kind of existence free of trouble. And yet, in respect to his humanity, he put his eyes on the Lord. He put his eyes on the promises. He put his eyes on the plan of God. And there was no flurry in his life. There was no sinful anxiety in his life. There was no craziness and franticness about Jesus Christ. There simply was no worry. There was rest in his sovereign Father. You remember that account when he's on the Sea of Galilee and with his disciples in the boat, and the storm whips up and the waves are huge, and the lightning is flashing and the thunder is booming and the waves are sinking the boat down and down. And Jesus, he must have been tired. Jesus is asleep in the boat. He is asleep in the boat. The disciples have to wake him up. "Master, Master, don't you care about us? Don't you care that we're dying?" Well, Jesus got up. He had cast his cares upon the Lord. He wasn't worried about it. He stood up. And he said, "Peace, be still." And the whole ocean, the whole sea was calm. You see, Jesus is in your boat that's capsizing, your boat that's flooded and filling up water. Jesus is near you. He's in the boat. He's in your boat. And he says, "Peace, be still." And that kind of peace, if you're living in this and you've got thankful prayer and you're casting your cares upon the Lord and you're turning those anxious thoughts into prayers, the promise is that this peace will come, and this peace won't be something. What does the text say? the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. It's not going to be understandable by the mind. It's going to be supernatural peace. It's going to be Jesus's peace. It's going to be from the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be able to explain it, but it's going to be wonderful. You can't reason your way out of your problems. Here, Jesus, you go over here. I got this. I'm going to crank out my thoughts. I'm going to take care of this on my own. We cannot reason our way out. The peace that we need is supernatural, and so we've got to allow God to give it to us. He cares, and He will grant this peace. This peace. Now, let's look at the second aspect, the activity of peace. What does, when God grants that peace, what does this peace do? This is amazing. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what that peace does, the promise is this, that peace will guard, now watch this, your hearts and your minds. They're not to be mixed up, and that's very, very separate in the Greek text. The peace of God guards not only your hearts, that is your emotions, but your minds, that is your thoughts. Now, let me explain this by a quick illustration. Now, in Vienna, where the Harnists are ministering and planting a church, near downtown Vienna, out in the country a little ways, there's a castle out up on the hills. And apparently, Richard the Lionhearted lived there. So I want you to think of that castle, and that castle in all of its glory, with its moat and its high walls and its drawbridge. Do you see that castle in your mind? Now, think about that castle. Inside that castle is your inner man. Inside is your heart and your mind and the Holy Spirit inside that castle. And now, the enemy is coming, and those are anxious thoughts, and those are cares that are attacking and trying to get inside. And the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is doing is he wants to have you take those thoughts, and he wants you to turn those thoughts and those exact thoughts as they're coming in like an arrow, and to change those thoughts into prayer. And as you change those thoughts into prayer by the power of the Spirit, it's like the peace of God comes and stands like a garrison around the wall of the castle and takes those and blocks those arrows and will not let them in to spoil your mind, to corrupt your heart, so that you can enjoy in your inner man and your heart, beholding the glory of God, the beauty of Christ, and clinging to His promises. And you can just simply enjoy the God of peace inside, who's near in the castle with you, while the peace of God stands watch on the outside. This is what is promised here. This is the activity of peace. It's incredible. So we have the nature, the activity, and finally, the sphere of peace. The sphere of peace. Where do we find this peace? Look at your text. I want you to see it in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That is the sphere of peace. In a sense, brothers and sisters, listen. Inside the castle is being in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is within you. He's guarding you in Christ Jesus. Think of that castle again. That's being safe in Jesus Christ, forgiven of all of your sins, clothed in His perfect righteousness, in union with Him. You're protected in Him. And so the question is, are you in the castle? Are you in the castle? Are you forgiven? Are you righteous? Does the Spirit live within? Because these verses are only for you if you are in Christ Jesus. If you are an unbeliever here listening to this message, then frankly, you've got something to worry about. You've got some serious concerns. because the Lord is not near to you for comfort as a father. The Lord is near to you as a judge, as a judge. And so I'll tell you what, I think this is a call for you to get in the castle this morning and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can be thankful that we're safe in the castle of Christ. Speaking of being inside with Christ, inside that castle, that picture, that reminds me of John chapter 20, 19 and 21. Just listen. John chapter 20, 19 through 21. This is after the resurrection, and the poor disciples, they're hiding out inside. They're huddled together out of fear inside a house. And the text says in verse 19, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you. Peace be with you.'" And notice verse 20, "And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you.'" I find this so fascinating that Jesus comes to his disciples. They're huddling out of fear, away out of fear of the Jews, and they're hiding, thinking that Jesus is dead, and they're hiding and they're afraid and doubting, weak and wounded, afraid and anxious for their futures. And Jesus comes and he stands there and he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And you know what? And then he shows them something. "Peace be with you." And I want you to see something, he says to the disciples. He shows them the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet. He shows them the hole in his side from the spear. He shows the disciples and he shows us the marks of our redemption. He shows us his hands, his feet, and his side from which the blood of the new covenant flowed for the forgiveness of our sins, for the securing of our everlasting peace. He says to us, he says to all of us, even when we're anxious, believers, like he said to Thomas, he says, "Hey, Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." That's the whole issue here. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Believing that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. Father, we admit that all too often we are just like the disciples. We are, especially now, huddled in our homes, huddled in our homes, afraid, confused, uncertain, doubting. And I'm thankful that you come to us, that you are in our homes, you are near to us. You are so near that the Spirit of the living God dwells in us. And you, Holy Spirit, are whispering to us. You're showing us through your word the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're showing us that God is our Father. You're showing us that Jesus is a perfect Savior, that he is enthroned and that he ever lives to intercede for us. You're comforting us. You are the comforter, Holy Spirit. You are the great encourager. You are a great encourager, and so we're thankful. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray for those who are anxious about getting sick, that they would be able to cast that care upon you. I pray for those who have uncertainty in their jobs and their financial situations right now, that right now they would cast that care upon you in thankful prayer. I pray for the elders and the deacons and those of us who are concerned and even anxiously worried sometimes about the church budget or the building opportunity or what if this or what if that and all of these things. Father, forgive us for forgetting that you are near. Lord, give us the grace to cast every little concern upon the throne of grace. I'm so thankful for this passage. I pray that you would encourage our hearts today in it. And as we sing another song, help us to lift up our hearts with joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.